Okay, everyone, time. I was about to say time is our enemy, not our friend. That cannot be true. God is sovereign. He's given us enough time to do exactly what he wants. But we have not got all the time in the world to be here. So let's start. If Jesus does come back, trust me, you'll be happy that you didn't hear the end of the talk rather than upset that Jesus returned. Hi to everyone who has arrived from yesterday or late yesterday. Partly for your sake, but also for everyone else's sake, you'll see that session two on page six starts with discussion of last night's passage. So what I actually need to happen at least is Morv, do you want to go and sit next to Sarah instead so that you can hear them discuss what happened last night? Otherwise, you and Leo are going to have a pretty dull conversation. Just if you're new, make sure you're in more than a two and listen into the conversation that goes on. But just discuss those questions or what it says. Go, 5 minutes. Okay, guys, let's come back together. Now, this will be an easy chance for us to break the ice for the entire day, okay? So what were some of the things that were exciting, were we saying about last night? Or about the church? God really loves the church. God really loves the church, yeah. It's surprising, isn't it, how much he loves the church. Yeah, other things?
Church is God's plan.
Church is God's plan. Yeah. Yeah, why is that exciting, Sam?
Because, like, in doing it, we're part of God's plan.
Yeah, that's right. In being in the church, part of his plan.
Jesus is going to be in the midst of us.
Yeah, right. Have you noticed Immy's actually disappeared? I said yesterday, Jesus will be in the midst of us instead of Immy. She's gone. Oh, yeah, I hope not. Anything else?
It's the wedding of last.
Yeah. I went home being a bit like, wow. I often find that when I give the talk, I still like go home being like, wow, I hadn't really grasped that till I said it. And like, you should go home and just give the talk. And you're like, oh, yeah, as I said it. Let me also say that Jenny has shown me that I was a slanderer. I said that McDonald's has stopped doing windy uppy toys, and she said this was in the penultimate Happy Meal that you guys got, yeah? As a family.
The last one I
had. The last one you had. Oh, that probably was like 10 years ago then, Jen, right? No. Okay. So this summer holiday, they were still doing windy up toys. But Jamie had one recently, and... Jamie had one recently, and... I love that, like, the car is where McDonald's toys stay. So you see, just...
Not what you've
Yeah, that is not the world. God has not done that with the world, what's the point? Okay, we're going to hide that for now. You're never seeing that again. okay, yeah. So, you can have it back. Yesterday we were looking, weren't we, at God's plan to gather for himself a world, a people... that would live under Jesus' lordship. And today we're going to think about why we bother gathering here on earth as we wait for that time when we'll be gathered with Jesus. But before we get into it, I thought we need to pray. So I've asked Tom if he'll lead us in prayer.
And Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to gather together and study your word and be encouraged and see the vision that you want us to see and to know and understand this mystery that you have put within the church, that you would unite everything in Christ in the church, and I pray that we'll be excited about the church and we would invest in something that's everlasting instead of worldly things that's going to perish. We'll just pray that we'll be listening to what Louis has to say, and please give him wisdom and words so is able to convey your message clearly to us, and I pray that your spirit will be at work in us so we can really know what you want us to know and be excited and really have this vision and be really encouraged by the prospect of your promise in the church forever. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So I've entitled today, Getting the Church to the Plan's Completion. So if that's God's plan for the church, actually, how is he going to get us from here to there? And as I said, why do we bother meeting locally? But before we do that, I've got down here, what is the church? I thought before we start talking about what we do as a church, it would be helpful if we biblically define what is the church. Let me apologize for how busy this part of the handout looks. This part of the handout, Sarah, is part of the reason we went A4 rather than A5. Because could you imagine if that was squeezed down and you still had to have writing space? I hope it isn't actually as dense as it looks there. But I've got another discussion question. What is the church? Can you be a Christian without being involved in church? What do people think? What do you think and what do others think? Just talk amongst yourselves. Okay, let's come back together. Now, I said this last night, didn't I? I understand that as people who are here, who are on the Essential Mix, who have come for the second year in a row at least, we are probably those who aren't really asking that question about for our own sakes. It's not that we want to be Christians, but not involved in the church. Actually, we're all quite happily involved in the church. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but we regularly get together, student team, and we pray for you guys. So not only do I know lots of you and know how excited we are that you are definitely part of this church family, I also hear from other people how excited that they are that you're part of this church family. So I know that all of you are involved in this church family. I'm guessing that we're not asking that question, can I be a Christian without being involved in the church? Morv, tell her later. I've just put something on the recording for you, sir. You'll hear it if you listen back. But this question, I think, is the kind of question that we do still get asked. Yeah, can you be a Christian and not be involved in the church? Or rather, people try and defend the fact that they don't want to be involved in the church. Oh yeah, I definitely believe, but I'm not into institutionalized religion, that kind of thing. We're involved in those conversations. How would we answer that person? Well, let's start by just saying, ecclesia, that's the Greek word for church. It just means a gathering or assembly. So Acts 19, turn to Acts 19. Can we start with you, Hannah, is that all right, and then head forwards? We're just going to go along the row like we did yesterday with the next person reading the next time. Can you read all three of those verses out for us, though, Hannah? 19, which is 1118. 32, 39, and 40.
Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. But we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion.
Great. That is talking Acts 19. What you have, some cried out one thing, another, for the assembly was in confusion. It's talking about a mob. It's talking about a mob that are formed against the Christians. Yeah. So in Ephesus, a mob is formed against the Christians, and they're called an assembly. That's just the Greek word ekklesia, that we say church. Assembly. A gathered people. A gathering that's here, a mob. Then in verse 39, if you seek anything further, it should be settled in the regular assembly. That seems to be the legal gathering of the town, the local town council. That's the assembly. And then in verse 40, I mean, they really try and hide it in the ESV, don't they? But justify this commotion, talking about the assembly gathering again together, justify this assembly. So three times in those verses, nothing to do with God's people, just a regular gathering of people. So the word just means a gathering or assembly of people. But obviously, in the Bible, when God refers to his church, biblically it's most often used to refer to an assembly of his people, a gathering of his people. And so before we go any further, can I just say, and I know this may well be something that we all know already, William says it to us all the time, so if you're here on Sunday you know it, but church is people. Church is a gathering of people, it's an assembly. Church is not buildings, church is not the denomination. Church is not the 6 p.m. service. You're not going to church at 6 p.m. You may be going to join the church, as in the gathering of God's people. We may be with the church, but we're not in the church. The church is the assembly of God's people, as it were. Yeah, we haven't walked into the church right now. We are with the church, as we're with one another. This is just a rain shelter. And I know we know that, But I guarantee you there are freshers in your university that would hate the idea that you say that. Actually, that is bumpf. That is not helpful to this rain shelter. Okay? God does not care about that. He cares about the people. Yeah? God cares about the people. He doesn't care about the denominations or the service or the buildings apart from them serving the people. That's what he's talking about when he says church. Okay. So I've put on the handout, when was the original assembly of God's people? So where do we see this idea beginning in the Bible? Let's turn back to Deuteronomy. Shout the page when you're there. Deuteronomy 9. Louder for me. Someone said it. 185. Thanks, Rebecca. Can you read for us the three Deuteronomy... Sorry. Let's break into groups for that. Sorry. Read the three of them. Don't bother with the Acts. It just says the same thing. But break into groups. Deuteronomy 9, 10, 10, 4, and 18, 16. When was the original assembly of God's people? Shouldn't take you long. It's not hard, I promise. Read all three of them? Has everyone read them? Now turn to Acts 7, verses 37 and 38. Acts 7, 37, 38, 1102, 1103. Acts 7, 37 to 38. Do you want to read that for us? Thanks, Brother.
This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your mouth. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us.
Brilliant. Thank you. So, when was the original assembly of God's people? Where were they? Where were they gathered? Mount Sinai, right? They were at Mount Sinai. What happened at Mount Sinai? What did Deuteronomy say over and over again was happening at that time? The Ten Commandments were given. That's right. To Moses. Moses was given the law. So when was the original gathering of God's people? It was when the Israelites were brought out of slavery in Egypt. They came to Mount Sinai. God had said to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may come and worship me. They come to Mount Sinai, gathered together, and they hear the Lord speak to them. I forgot the flip chart. I was going to draw it. It's fine. It was just going to be people and the Lord speaking. Don't worry, it wasn't going to be that complicated. So actually, when was the first assembly of God's church? The first assembly was back in Exodus when God gathered his people together around Mount Sinai to hear him speak. Yeah, pretty simple. That's where we first see God's assembly, his church. And that was then. What about now? Flick forward with me to Hebrews chapter 12. I think this one's going to be quite surprising for us. What is the church now? Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 18 to 25. Before we read it, let me just say it's basically a compare and contrast. He uses lots of vivid imagery that slightly we get lost in as you hear it read out. 18 to 21, the original prototype church, as it were. 22 to 24, the church now. Okay, that's what he's saying. Yeah, you'll see that. As you realize that's what he's saying, you'll see the first one is the prototype church, the church gathered around Sinai. And he's saying, that's not us. We are this, 22 to 24. So do you want to read it for us, Syl?
For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of the trumpet and the voice, these words made the hearers bid that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stirred. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel.
Thank you. So you see, 18 to 21, he's saying, you have not come to the Old Testament gathering around Sinai, where they had the darkness and they had the thunder, and they were told they couldn't touch the mountain. And when God spoke, they said, please, would he not speak to us anymore? Moses, you go and talk to him. That's not where we've come to. And then in 22 to 24, where we are now, the New Testament church. And I just wanted to see where he says we're assembled, who is assembled there, and what words we're listening to, okay? Before, where were they assembled? Sinai. Who was assembled? God's people, Israel. What were they listening to? God's law. Now, where, who, and what words? So where, the answer is in verse 22. You've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And when he talks about that in Hebrews, he's talking about the heavenly throne room. He's talking about heaven. He's talking about where God and Jesus are now, where Jesus has gone to be with God the Father, to be our high priest on our behalf. Where have we come to? We've come to heaven. So where's the church assembled? Actually, surprisingly, in heaven. Okay, who is assembled? Would you see he uses the church word, assembly, in verse 23. The assembly of the firstborn, that is the assembly of Jesus, the firstborn son, Jesus. The assembly of Jesus, yeah, but who's that? Same verse. Who are enrolled in heaven. So who is it that makes up the church of Jesus, the assembly of the firstborn? It's all those whose names are enrolled in heaven. And the rest of the New Testament tells us that's every believer. Actually, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are those who are going to be with him forever. They're his people. Everyone who's believed in Jesus. Where are we? In heaven. Who is there? Every believer. And you think, no, I'm not. I'm here. I'm in St. Helens Bishopsgate. actually, physically, we're here, aren't we? And other believers who are trusting in Jesus are all over the world. In China, in America, in South Africa, maybe even up in, I don't know, Alaska. I mean, way up north. So you've got all over the earth, all of God's people physically. But actually, the Bible says quite consistently, the New Testament says, that our union with Christ spiritually means that we are with him in heaven. Ephesians says it. We didn't look at it, but Ephesians 2, 1 to 11 says spiritually we're united with Jesus already in heaven. Physically, we're all over the world, but spiritually, we're all actually already gathered round with Jesus in heaven. So where? Heaven. Who? All believers. All those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And what words are we listening to? Verse 24. We're listening to the sprinkled blood of Jesus that speaks a better word. We're listening to the word about Jesus' blood. I don't think literally he means that Jesus' blood is speaking, but we're listening to the word about Jesus' blood. We're listening to the gospel. We're listening to the gospel message about Jesus' death on our behalf. And again, I don't think he's saying literally there's a big megaphone proclaiming two ways to live or John's gospel from heaven and all over the world we're listening to it. But rather, that is the word that we've all heard. All believers have heard the gospel. That's what we listen to. That's what we keep trusting in. Jesus' gospel word about his blood. So where are we? Actually, in heaven. That's where the church is now. If you want to look and think, where am I going to find the church at its fullest extent? In heaven right now, spiritually. Listening to Jesus' word. Listening to the gospel. And then you think, okay, that's fine. That's the church universal. But what about the church local? Yeah. So if the Old Testament church, in some ways was quite simple. It was just all of God's people, Israel. Now it's all of God's people all over the world, far more scattered. That's the church universal. But what about the church local? Well, before we get to that, let's go back to our earlier question. Can you be a Christian without being involved in the church? Well, do you see that actually if being part of Jesus' church means being one of the people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if being part of the church means being a believer, who is it that's gathered in the church in heaven? Everyone who believes. Well, in one sense, no. Of course you can't be a believer and not be in the church. Can I be a believer and not be a believer? No, of course you can't. If you are a believer, you are in the universal church. It's a bit like saying, can I be a banana and not be a fruit? Can I be a loaf of Hovis and not be bread? No. Can I be a believer and not be involved in the universal church? No. I was thinking, next time you give your testimony, if it's just to Christians, I mean, don't weird out unbelievers with it, because it might weird them out. I joined the church in. If you're... Oh, sorry to the Americans. Sorry, Steph. Just say it next time you're with believers and they say, oh, so how did you come to know the Lord? You can say, well, you know, so I know when I became a Christian. It was April the 9th, I think. I joined the church on April the 9th. They're synonymous, aren't they? I believed in Jesus. I joined the universal church, April the 9th, exactly the same moment where I repented and believed. Okay, but that's the church universal. What about the church local? And I think the Bible basically says that the local church is a picture of the universal church. So if the universal church is gathered together hearing God's word, Jesus' word, the gospel, the local church is a little outlet of that in different communities, gathering together, hearing God's word. I've put two different passages there, Matthew 16 and Matthew 18, to show that the Bible definitely talks about both of them as being church. The universal church is the church, the local church is the church. So let's turn to Matthew. Who's next? Sarah, can you read Matthew 16?
Yeah. Page 991.
Thanks.
And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.
Thank you. He's talking to the Apostle Peter and saying, look, you're the beginning of my church. From you guys, from you and the apostles, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell will not overcome it. They'll not prevail against it. I think William often talks about memory verses. Oh, you know, if he hears a good verse, he says, that's a memory verse, isn't it? That is a memory verse, right? If you're feeling weak, recognizing that the gates of hell will not prevail against Jesus' church, that's a memory verse. But clearly, do you see, he's talking about the church universal there, yeah? On you, I'm going to build my church universal. I mean, it would be strange, wouldn't it, if he's just talking about a local gathering in Peckham. Peter, on you I'm going to build my local gathering, that community in Peckham. And the gates of hell will not prevail against that one community in Peckham. I mean, everywhere else, I mean, fine, the gates of hell are going to take them down. But actually, just this one little local church is going to survive. No, clearly he's talking about the universal church, with the apostles going out, beginning the universal church. Okay, but then let's turn to chapter 18, two chapters on. That was the church universal. Chapter 18, 15 to 18, Morph.
If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.
Thank you. Similar, uses the church again, but clearly here he's talking about the local church, yeah? You've got a scenario where a brother has sinned against you, you tell them they've done something wrong, just between you and him alone, you just say, look, I think you wronged me there. If they've listened to you, amazing. If they haven't, then you know, you don't want to publicly embarrass him, so just two or three others, just to say, look, this is really serious, I think you have offended me, look, these guys agree with me and they're brothers. If not, then you go to the church. And he cannot mean that we call a big meeting like GAFCOM, where we say, can all of the church please meet at St. Helens? Louis Palumbo has been offended by Cara. She did not listen when he brought Sarah and Morvan along. Right, that's it. Everyone who is a believer in the world, down here now, we're going to be talking about this one. He's talking about the gathering of the local church. Yeah? So you've got the universal church and you've got the local church, and both are the church. And I think that we tend to think, don't we, that the universal church, well, that's really important. Amazing, they're all part of God's big church. The local church, I think a lot of people will say, is less important. Some people will say things like, oh, actually, the Church of England, the denomination, is important. Well, God doesn't even mention the denominational church. I mean, that's not there. He talks about the universal church, and he talks about the local church. He's only interested in two types. But I think we're interested in one type, and the universal, but God's interested in both. So I've put the local church is not less than the universal church, or rather, usually it's not less important than the universal church. So look at verses 15 to 18 again. If you look at verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. It's similar to what Paul says, where he says, cast them out of the church, hand them over to Satan for their own sake. But if this guy refuses to repent, actually you exclude them from the local church, and you said, in effect, you are as an unbeliever. You're like a tax collector, you're like a sinner. You're handed over to Satan. All you've done, actually, is push them out of a local church gathering. But the Lord Jesus says, and that will be, it will be as though they have been excluded from God's people. It will be as though they're no longer part of the universal church. And maybe that might be because they actually were never part of the universal church, and you're just exposing that to them. Or maybe it's because you're showing the danger that they're in, as they won't repent, that they may be found to not be in the universal church. But actually you're saying to them, this is serious. If you're not going to listen to the local church, it's as though you're not in the universal church. I mean, those are strong words, aren't they? Actually, Jesus thinks the local church is really important. But can I also say that the local church may well be more than the universal church? What I mean by that is we hope that as part of our local gathering, there are lots of unbelievers amongst us. We get excited when there are unbelievers amongst us, don't we? It was really exciting last year that Chi Chung was in a Romans RML group. He was an unbeliever who became a believer. Great, we're so pleased you were part of the local gathering of God's people, even though you weren't one until halfway through that year. So the local church will usually have more than the universal church. It will have unbelievers there. But it's not less than the universal church in terms of how important it is to God. Okay, so I understand that we've been through quite a lot in a few minutes. What I'm basically saying is that the church is the gathering of God's people, that all of us who are believers are in the universal church, and that the local church is a mini outpost of the universal church. If you have switched off, please now switch back on. This is where the real meat of our time is going to come. So, okay, you've got the church universal, you've got the church local, you've got this plan unfolding to get everyone to the end, and we already definitely are part of the universal church. Well, okay, if we're part of the universal church, we're heading towards the end of that plan where we'll all be with him as his church. Why do we need to bother meeting with one another now? I mean, I'm already up there with him and everyone spiritually. Why do I bother needing to meet with you physically? And I think there are a few answers that people might give, aren't there? So, you know, sometimes people say, let's come to church. And I know this is so obviously not what we say at St. Helens. I get that for lots of us this is an issue, but I think it's a big issue for lots of people in the world. The idea that you come to church to experience God, that's where God is. And people might say the Spirit's going to fall, we're going to experience God. And I think lots of people who really love the Lord Jesus in this country will say that regularly. And they're not trying to be deceitful, they just think that's what they come to do. So John 14, 15 to 18.
If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live.
Thank you. Isn't that a strange idea when you hear that you have the Holy Spirit, to think that you're going to go and find God when you come to church? You're going to relate to God, experience God in a way that you couldn't do before. Actually, verse 16, I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another helper. It's another like helper, another one like Jesus, to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. So it's as though you've got Jesus around with you all the time. You've got the Holy Spirit. You don't come and have an experience of him, You've been with him all week. Whilst you were sleeping for 7 hours last night, the Holy Spirit was inside you. Jesus was there with you. He didn't leave you as an orphan. That's what the disciples are worried about. Well, if you go, we're going to be left without you. No, I'll come to you, verse 18. You will see me. You'll have the Spirit inside me. We don't come to church because God's there and we're going to have an experience with him. Actually, we've been with him all week. I think the Bible never says that we come to church to experience God. What about to worship God? We come to worship God. And again, when people say this, they're not... their intentions are totally honourable, right? I love my God. I want to worship my God. I mean, it's not the nasty, right? I love my God. I want to worship my God. Let's go to church and worship him. And so most of the songs I like, I buy them on iTunes and then usually live recordings. And they say things like, and I'm really sorry, again, it is often an American voice. But isn't it great that we're gathered here tonight to worship the living God? And they mean that. You think that's so like cool, your zeal. But is that what we do? Do we gather to worship God? Well, the Old Testament language of worship is bound up in the temple. It's temple language, sacrifice language. And we're not going to read all of Hebrews 8 to 10, don't worry. But the New Testament takes that in two directions. Firstly, Jesus. Jesus does all of the sacrifice temple stuff on our behalf that was needed to get us into right relationship with God. Hebrews 8 to 10, all about how actually the temple, with its sacrificial system and high priest, was prefiguring Jesus, who is the real high priest, who offers the real sacrifice in the real temple that is the heavenly throne room of God. So that side of temple worship is taken up with Jesus. But also there is another side of worship, which is those kind of sacrifices that people used to give as thanksgiving offerings. Lord, I just want to say thanks to you. So here's some of my grain harvest. Here's some of my wheat harvest. There were thanksgiving sacrifices. And the Bible does say that in the New Testament, we are those that are giving thanks to the Lord. We're giving the worship of thanks. But do we come to church to do that? Well, look at John chapter 4, verse 20 to 23. 4, she's saying, well, look, we worship here, you worship over there. And I think she's thinking, what are you doing over here? Why aren't you in Jerusalem? That's where you guys, I think, you should worship. And Jesus says to her, listen, the time is coming and is now here with his arrival, with the Spirit's arrival, where you worship wherever you want. You don't worship God. I mean, he says, look, you're clueless. You Samaritans are clueless. The Jews were right. They were meant to be worshiping over there. That's where God was. They knew him. You didn't. But now the time's coming where you worship him wherever you want. You don't worship in the temple. This isn't like a mini temple that we've come to that we can worship God. Actually, that's a really strange idea. And it's a really dangerous idea that God is located here and we come to worship him. God's everywhere. Worship him everywhere. And look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2.
I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
Thank you. What is your spiritual worship? It's to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Yeah? How do we give thanks now? It's not that when we sing to him we're not giving thanks. We are. I mean, that's great. But just don't confine it to coming here and giving thanks to God. That's not our worship. Your body is the thing that you are to worship him with. Everything that you do with your body is to be a thanksgiving sacrifice to God. Let me do this for you. Let me do this for you. Let me do this for you. Let me do this for you, Lord, because I'm thankful. Everything you do. Don't confine it to when we come together here. Don't think that the Lord is happy with us containing our praise to when we gather together in this building. He demands our life. It's the thing I find really tough, actually. I find it quite easy to praise the Lord and to do things for him when I'm with the rest of you. I find that much more easy than when I'm on my own, partly because I fear man, and I want you guys to think Louis's cool rather than Louis's a loser. But my singing is not enough. And we say, let's come and worship the Lord, as though, you know, now we're about to really start worshipping him. Your singing's not enough. He wants all of you. As I said, I'm not saying don't sing God's praises. In fact, what I think I'm more saying is, why aren't you singing when you're sitting on the bus? Why aren't you singing when you're walking down the street? And it's not just your singing that matters. Don't worry. I mean, you might not be gobby like me. It might be embarrassing to sing out loud on the bus for most people. I quite like it. But actually, we don't meet together to worship God primarily. I think the Bible says primarily we're not meeting to do something for God. It's not we've come to offer something to God. So, you know, we talk about church service. We've come to serve God. I don't think that's that helpful. Actually, what we've come to do primarily is, I put it there, to help each other make it to the end. That's why we meet together. God's plan is to get his church all gathered together at the end of time. We are united with Jesus spiritually and so already in heaven with him. But we meet locally so that we can help each other stay believers. So that we can make it all the way to the end rather than falling away. And so look at Hebrews 3:16. Thanks, Jenny. I thought you were saying some random verse. I was like, no, not that one, Jenny. But 12:05, yeah. Yeah, 12:05. Okay, and let's pray. 1:05, Hebrews 3.
For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses?
Have I got that wrong? I want verses 12 and 13. What have I put down? Oh, yeah, sorry, ignore that. 12 and 13.
Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin.
And keep a finger in there, but 10:23 to 25. 12:10.
Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near.
Thank you. So this letter to the Hebrews is all about making it to the end. Okay, all about the fact that they need to work much harder at keeping on trusting the gospel. And in chapter 3, he says, actually be careful in case you have an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away because of sin. What's the solution? Verse 13, exhort one another every day as long as it's called today. So he's got a bit of a pun there. I mean, how long is today called today? You wake up tomorrow and it becomes today, right? Oh, is today today? Yes. Tomorrow, will today be today? Yes. As long as it's called today, oh, you mean every day, don't you? You're secretly saying I have to do it all the time. Okay. That's like a Bible joke, right? In the first century, people probably were like crying with laughter when they saw that one. Exhort one another every day as long as it's called today. And then he says, don't neglect to meet together, chapter 10, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Actually, the Lord wants his church to make it to the end. And so we meet together to encourage one another, to exhort one another to keep going. We meet to encourage one another to make it to the end. And so we were in Ephesians yesterday. We're going to be in Ephesians again for the rest of our time. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, which is a passage all about encouraging one another so that we get to the end. And before we get to the verses, let you know, forget that. Let's read the verses, and then I'll explain the situation. So let's read the verses. Yeah, thanks, Jenny. 1:1-7:6.
And he gave the apostles and prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the God, Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Thank you. So, I didn't say much about this yesterday, but Paul's writing the book of Ephesians to a church that I think is living in the world that we all live in, a world that visibly contradicts the truth, and a world that verbally contradicts the truth. So if I don't know if any of us know what the seven wonders of the world were, the ancient wonders of the world. One of them was, Nathan's like, I do. Yeah. One of them was the Temple of Artemis, which was slap bang in the middle of Ephesus. The Ephesian church lived in a city that clearly, visibly contradicted the truth. The truth about God's plan that we saw in chapter 1. The truth about God being in control and working all things for the end of gathering a church for himself. If you lived in Ephesus, it did not look like the living God was in control, and it did not look like the church was a big deal. So you had this massive temple dominating the skyline. It was called one of the seven wonders of the world in that it was like, oh my goodness, how on earth was that built? That is so amazing. Yeah, it's one of those seven buildings in the ancient world that people thought, you look at that and you think, wow, how was that built? The only surviving seven wonders, one of them is, the only one that survives is the pyramids. No, not the Great Wall of China. I think partly because it was just Western-centric at the time. The pyramids, right? Something as big as the pyramids we're talking about, something as marvellous as the pyramids is standing there, and it's the temple to a false god, Artemis. So dominating the skyline, you've got the temple to Artemis, but also dominating life, you've got the temple of Artemis. So we're told in Acts 19 that Artemis is worshipped all over Asia, that's Turkey. All over Turkey, people adore her, and they come to Ephesus to worship her. And people make a fortune off this. As a city, they're making a killing off the fact that everyone is coming. They've basically got tourists streaming endlessly who want to buy Artemis tat that they can take home with them. Yeah, gold shrines to Artemis they can take home, and they can worship her when they're back in wherever they are, I don't know, in northern Turkey or back on the beach with the Brits. And they want to take Artemis shrines back with them. She's worshipped all over Turkey. Everyone comes there for her. Everyone knows that Ephesus is all about Artemis. The money that they make as a city is bound up in selling stuff to do with Artemis. All of city life revolves around this temple. They'd have eaten together there. They'd have met there. They'd have hung out there. I think it's a combination of the Vatican in Rome, when you think about this temple. You ever been to Rome? You just, I mean, it's unbelievable. You see nuns from every nation on earth. just flocking like endlessly. It seems like they've just walked until they reach the Vatican. There's just like streams of them as you approach the Vatican. It's actually a really sad sight, I think. But tons of people just coming to this centre of religious authority, as it were, the place where God most dwells, where Artemis most dwells. I think it's probably a bit like that if you see the Hajj heading towards Mecca. Everyone streaming towards this place for that one religious reason. It's a bit like the Vatican in Rome, but also Canary Wharf in London, because it's the centre of the economic power. I mean, I wonder if it's also not a bit like Westfield, actually, in Shepherd's Bush, in that it's also where all the business, not just business happens, but it's where life happens. Yeah, you can go and have a meal at Franco Manco, or Eat, or Pret, or even at TGI's if you want. So people are gathering there. Everyone's coming for religion there, and everyone's coming and doing business there. They're making a killing off it. And in the midst of all that, you have this small group of Christians who are hated by their countrymen. So that riot we read about, the assembly in 19, it's a riot against the Christians. And they chant and chant at the Christians, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians, great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Someone tries to speak, but because he's Jewish, they don't let him. They shut him up because he's not an Ephesian, and all they want to hear is Ephesians saying how great Artemis is. And into that context, you have a little church that says, actually, Artemis is an idol. She's less than nothing. She's evil. There's a satanic power behind her. And they hate the church for that. This church, it's like it's betrayed its own people. It's like you might, I don't know, something like saying that actually you cannot do what you want sexually with your body or marry who you want. And people think, how dare you? You've betrayed us fundamentally. Actually, how dare you say Artemis isn't God? You've betrayed us fundamentally. They're hated by their countrymen. They're excluded from much of life, which revolves around this temple that they don't want to get involved in. And they're a tiny, tiny group meeting in people's houses in comparison to all of Turkey coming together in this massive temple. And I think visibly, if you just look with your eyes around you in Ephesus, everything you see contradicts the truth that God has a plan, that God is working all things for his plan, and that his plan is to unite a church for himself. It's so tough to believe that God's in control, so tough to believe that the church matters. And I think that's true most of the time in London. In some senses, we're sheltered because we have each other. But when you're on your own in London, I think it visibly contradicts what we believe. It doesn't look like God's in control. It doesn't look like the church is important. So I put there, discuss which people, institutions, ideologies look powerful here in London, and how do they make us feel about the church and its mission? Over to you. Okay, I get that we may not finish those conversations, don't worry. So we live in a world that visibly contradicts the truth. Turn over, we also live in a world that verbally contradicts the truth, don't we? So look at verse 14. Verse 14, Paul says, "So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes." So we no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, human cunning, and craftiness in deceitful schemes. Paul says we live in a storm of false ideas and false teaching. So that's true at university. All these different ideas blowing at us. It's true as we just walk the streets of London. All these different deceitful lies we're being hit with, like massive waves coming towards us day after day after day. And it's actually true in the church, as in the church in this country at least. You go into a Christian bookshop, I mean, you'll see all sorts of people saying all sorts of things different to what it seems the Bible says. Actually, the Bible's secretly saying this. Actually, the Bible's secretly saying that. You watch God TV and you get something similar. You think, that doesn't sound like the stuff that I know from the Bible. Or across the country, you hear liberals saying, actually, it doesn't matter what you believe. Oh, God is love. It doesn't matter what you believe. God loves everyone. Of course everyone's going to be in the new creation. Or God is love. Of course God wouldn't put restrictions on the way that you live your life. He loves everyone. He just wants us to be happy. And they wouldn't say it with that creepy voice that I've just done, usually. But also, you've got other things, haven't you? Like the prosperity gospel. Lots of people being told that if you have enough faith, You will be rich. You will be healed. I mean, all sorts of things. They're just the ones for us at the moment. But all the time, new false teaching coming and just smacking believers. All the time, whacking a church. Oh, this new in from America, this new in from Nigeria, this new in from China. Another idea, another teaching. Smack, smack, smack. He says we're all in a storm, and these winds, they're blowing at the church, threatening to knock us off course. And I think at St. Helens, we probably don't realise that we're in the middle of a storm. I don't think we realise that we're in a world where people are lying to us all the time, or where people in the church are lying to people all the time, partly because we get such clear teaching when we're together Sunday and Wednesday. But we're in a storm. Globally, we're all in a storm. And I think don't be so naive to assume that because we're not tempted or fooled by lies now, you know, because I'm not tempted to believe in the prosperity gospel, because I'm not tempted to become a liberal at the moment. Don't be so naive as to assume that that we're going to steer our own little boat safely towards the new creation for the next 50 years just because we're clear on what the Bible says now. I already know people who from university have decided to walk away from the truth. I already know people like that. So many of us. So many people just like us fall away. Some publicly, some famously. You and I have no idea what will happen in our life in the next year that could cause us to just harden our hearts and walk away from the Lord, to believe a lie instead of the truth. We've got no idea what could happen in the next year, let alone the next five. And I think if we're honest, we already entertain the lies of the world. Actually, when we're on our own, how often do we hear the siren calls of the world and begin to believe them? I do it all the time. I find myself thinking about lies and think, Louis, stop, stop, stop. That's a lie. That's not the truth. So I've got here, discuss. What are some of the lies the world tells us? Where do we hear them? And how often do we hear them? Back in groups. Okay, let's come back together. What are some of the lies the world tells us? Yeah, you have a right to be happy. Of course you have a right to be happy, don't you? Other things that the world tells us.
Being a Christian is a waste of life.
Being a Christian is a waste of time. Yeah, yeah. In what way? What will they tell?
Like, why would you go to church when you can be hanging out with friends?
Yeah, exactly. Church is a waste of time. What's really important is making money. Or having lots of friends will make you happy. Yeah, that's the really important thing. Having lots of friends is what you need in life. Having lots of money is what you need in life. Other things?
There's no absolute truth.
Of course there's no absolute truth, Tom. Come on, don't be such a fool. I mean, you're so subjective in your opinions. Of course there's no absolute truth. I mean, that's true for you, but that's true for Morven, you know. That's true for the Buddhist. Other lies?
It's okay to lie, or it's okay to lust, or it's harmless.
Yeah, God isn't going to punish, effectively, right? You can disobey God and he's not going to punish. I mean, look around you. Have you ever seen anyone? Like, people try and lie and say, oh, no, karma. Actually, what goes around comes around. No, it doesn't. They got away with it. I can get away with it. Great. Other lies? Yeah. You cannot love other people unless you love yourself. Don't you know that, Megan? You cannot love other people unless you love yourself. You've got to put yourself first. If you don't put yourself first, you can't start looking out for other people. Well, it's the opposite of what Jesus did, but okay. Jesus must have got it wrong. Lies, yeah? I think about image, beauty, all the time. I mean, you girls have had it for your entire lives, haven't you? But also, there's this billboard at the moment, it's everywhere, with David Gandy for M&S, with his muscles out in his pants. He's just a male model. And I just walk past and think, oh, okay, that's what I should look like. Just simply, the whole time, okay, that's what I should look like. That's what I should aspire to. That's who I should be. I'd be happy if I was him in M&S pants. Like, I wouldn't, by the way. In M&S pants, no one's happy. But that's why they're not getting any sales. But you just think... all the time, these lies. The world is lying to us. And we may want to pretend, because we're here with Christians, that we don't believe those lies. We believe them all the time. I fantasize about an alternative world where I have those things as my truth, yeah? Where I have succeeded in that way and it's made me happy. I've succeeded in that way and it made me happy. What if I had that? Then I would be happy. Actually, I believe the lies all the time. We're in a world that visibly and verbally contradicts the truth that God has a plan for the church. And so then Paul says, what is the solution? What is the solution? What is going to help you weather this storm? And how are we going to get to the end of God's plan as believers? Well, he says he gives us word teachers who teach us the truth. Verse 11, and he gave, Jesus gave, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. The apostles and prophets, he's just said, are the foundation of the New Testament. He said that in chapter 2. The apostles and prophets are those speaking the New Testament in the first century. That's what he's talking about here. And then you've got the evangelists who are out speaking the gospel. You've got the pastors and teachers who are shepherding God's people. What does Jesus give as a gift to his church? He gives word teachers who teach us the truth. And do you see what an appropriate gift they are? We're in the storm of lies. What do we need? Truth. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us people who are set aside to speak the truth. Thank you so much for people who speak the truth. Thank you so much. Have you ever prayed at the end of reading a bit of the New Testament? Thank you so much for giving us the apostles. Thank you that they spoke your truth. Or at the end of Sunday, oh, thank you that as I face a world of lies, you gave us William Taylor who has spoken the truth. Thank you for the truth. I can't see the heaven realities. I can't see a certain future. I can't see God's big picture. I need God's word. It's like a lighthouse in the dark. In the midst of that storm, it's like a radar system on the ship, guiding us safely home. In the midst of this storm, there's the light, God's truth amidst the lies, and it's going to help me keep on track as I try and get home to the new creation. Jesus gives us men who will teach his church that we may make it home. But notice also that the word minister alone is not enough. So when I read this passage with one-to-ones, yeah, if you've ever read with an associate, I mean, you've already done this passage, right? Because they all do Ephesians with one-to-ones. When I read this passage with one-to-ones, I always start, before we look at this passage, and I say, who is responsible for the growth of the church? Who is responsible for the church believing the truth rather than lies? Who is responsible for the church making it to the end? And almost invariably they say, oh, the pastor. William Taylor's responsible, isn't it? It's his job. We pay him to keep us on track. He's responsible for our growth. Who are you going to fire if the church isn't growing? William Taylor. Well, in a sense, that's right, in that the word teachers are given to teach us the truth. But look down at verse 15. How is it that we grow? Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. Actually, all of us speak the truth in love. Why were the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers given, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the church? Actually, what do, these pastor teachers? They teach us the truth, and then what do? We speak that taught truth to one another. William teaches us, and then me and Drew go and natter about it together. Actually, we go and encourage one another with the truth. And praise the Lord that we're in a church where William says, oh, isn't it boring to talk about the football, brothers? We're not interested in the football. Don't let me hear you talking about the football. I'll kill you with my axe. And you're like, what? afterwards, please talk about the sermon. And you think, yeah, that is exactly right. William's good. Please, William, never listen. If you have, don't listen, William, to this this talk. Monty, delete that bit from the talk. But actually, it's to equip us to speak the truth to one another. That's why William's been given. To equip us to speak the truth to one another. That's why he says, go and talk about it afterwards. And not just afterwards on a Sunday. Talk about it when we meet up during the week. Talk about it when we hang out together. Talk about it when we text one another, when we're on the phone. Talk about the truth, because trust me, the person who is a believer, who you know, has been bombarded with lies the entire week. The entire week we're bombarded with lies. And we get the lifeline of Bible teachers and one another. As it were, the Bible teacher is the lighthouse. They're speaking God's truth that's the light. But then we all still get on with one another in the ship, making sure that we're steering on course to get home together. And I've put there, why is it better if we're speaking the truth to each other? Because I want us to actually believe it, yeah? I think it makes total sense that God has done it this way, but let's explain why. When William talks to 500 people, William has no idea what Matthew's been going through this week. No idea. But actually, if Dave and Matthew are mates, Dave may know exactly what Matthew's been going through this week. So we hear the truth taught, and then Dave and Matthew talk about it and apply it to Matthew's life particularly, yeah? Oh, doesn't that really help with what we were talking about earlier, Matthew? Doesn't that help when you're saying you were struggling with this? William can't do that to each of us 500 people. Of course we've got to speak the truth in love to one another. I also think, if I just hear it from William, William can't follow 500 of us around all week. Yeah? Please don't. We don't want that either, do we? How terrifying would that be? William with us all the time. Like, oh yeah, I promise I'm doing the right thing, William. But you just think, William's not there all week, whereas we are with each other all week, aren't we? We're more likely to see one another than we are William. It's not just the case that we need to hear it once on a Sunday. We want to hear it over and over again. We want all believers to be speaking the truth to one another. I also think when we speak about the truth together, we come at it with our own different thoughts, our own different slants, our own different angles. So often after a sermon, you know, I'll be talking and Jenny will say something and she'll put it in a particular way that's really helpful and just unlock something that was being said for me. Because that's the way Jenny thinks and it's different from the way William thinks. And you're talking about the same truth, but oh yeah, I get that now in a way that I hadn't before. I see how that applies now in a way that I hadn't before. I mean, God's not just saying it for the sake of it. Oh, yeah, you also need to talk to one another so that you don't talk about the football instead. Actually, the reality is that we're going to be hearing lies all the time, and what we need is the truth taught from the front, and then we speak it to one another. And excitingly, we have people who are set aside to teach us the truth. They seem to have the gift of teaching. They're apt to teach, as the Bible would say. But also, we've given them time to prepare the sermon, right? Please, can you go away and spend 10 hours looking at this passage so that you can give it to us and then we can just meditate on it together? We haven't got time, all of us, to do the work that William's got. But actually, he does have the time. He teaches it to us and then we chew over it together. And what does that mean? It means we grow up in maturity rather than being thrown around like a baby on a boat in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. Actually, that's how we're going to be protected against false teaching. So why do we gather together as a church? We gather to hear the truth. We gather to speak the truth so that we'll grow in Christian maturity until the end. And so again, that question, can I be a Christian and not be involved in a local church? I mean, I get up out of the universal church. Can I be a Christian and not be involved in the local church? And we all know people who are, you know, they're calling themselves Christians. They're not involved in the local church. And I would say, yeah, it's possible. Hebrews would say for 23 hours at least it's possible. Exhort each other every day as long as it's called today. You know, 23 hours at least, yeah, definitely possible. And yes, it's possible if you don't really mind falling away. If you don't really mind falling away, yeah, it's definitely possible. If you don't really mind believing false teaching or when you're 30 ended up being a total heretic, yeah, totally possible. If you're not up for helping others make it to the end, if you're not interested in speaking the truth to them, you're totally possible. Of course it's possible. You don't need to be part of a local church. But I wouldn't advise it. I mean, I really wouldn't advise it if you want to make it to the end. Actually, pray serious prayers for those people we know who are not part of a local church. Pray really serious prayers for them. Well, I don't know how you pray a joke prayer, but pray seriously for them. Okay. Let's just spend 5 minutes. Sorry, that's not enough time to discuss what's in those boxes. But 1, 2, and 3. Back in your groups.